Would you pray with me?
Loving God, we thank you for your word. Your word that touches us and challenges us. Your word that comforts us and brings us joy. Your word that creates us, creates new possibilities in our lives. May we hear it, may we believe it, may we know it for the truth that it is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you ask a pastor, what is the question that you dread the most when you're out away from the church? What do you think about 80 to 90% of them would say?
Is there really a God?
Is there really a God? Was there any God? Okay, that's an idea. Anybody else?
What do you do? Do you really practice what you preach?
Do I feel like I practice what I preach? Okay.
Do you have a suggestion?
I think from listening to pastors, 80 to 90% of them will say, "So, what do you do?" Talk about a conversation stopper.
Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely.
A conversation stopper.
The first thing they do is apologize for their language.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, I said that word a few minutes ago. Yeah. When we say, "I'm a pastor or I'm a minister," suddenly things get real quiet. Or they start telling you all that's wrong with the church and Christianity, and you get an earful. I've known ministers that when that question comes up, they will not say that they were a pastor, but they will say something like, "Oh, I'm a social worker," or "I work with people." They don't want to get into that. Unless, of course, they want to be left alone on the airplane. Then they will tell them, and the person will leave them alone, and they won't give them the whole trip. And if you'd say, "I'm a social worker," God help you, if the other person that just asked you the question is a social worker, they want to know, "What are you doing in the field?" Then you're in trouble. But you know, times have changed. Now you, the person in the pew, can hear that sudden silence, or that diatribe against Christianity and organized religion in the church. All you have to do is in a group of people say, "What do you think about Christianity? What do you think about the church?" You get that same silence. Of course, we all know that those words are one of two things that polite people don't talk about. Of course, the other is
politics.
Right. Don't talk about religion, don't talk about politics. Reverend Mark Sargent, a retired Methodist minister, offered this. He said, "Go out and hang with people who don't go to church." Now, you won't have any problem finding them or finding such a place because most people don't go to church. And when you get there, start throwing around the words Christian, church, and see what kind of response you get. "I've done this, by the way," he says. "I've spent a good bit of time hanging out with people who don't go to church. And recently I started striking up conversations with people like servers or bartenders or people with whom I'm standing in line with." That's a great time to talk about this kind of stuff. "And I tell them that I have a keen psychological interest in religion and that I'm conducting a study of people's attitudes toward religion and that I'd like to get them to share with me whatever thoughts occur to them when they hear those two words, Christian and church." He says, for the most part, it's not a pretty picture. The problem is, we of the more moderate or progressive side of Christianity have allowed the church, have allowed Christianity to be hijacked by the ultra-Orthodox of Christianity. People outside of the church, the Christian church today, often think of the church as being, and this is Sargent's words, but I agree with him, ethnocentric, anti-scientific, homophobic, imperialistic, defensive, condemning, re- rejecting and afraid. That's how people outside our church, Christian faith, see it today, many of them. But we know that there is a different expression of Christianity, a different way of being the church, a side that does not condemn people or wound them for the churches, for the choices that they make in life. The psalmist of Psalm 51, it's often said that David wrote that psalm after the Bathsheba affair. But whoever it is, the psalmist reminds us, none of us is perfect. None of us. We all have imperfection, and we all need to ask for the grace of God. You know, at Chautauqua this past week, I read the scripture reading for the big Thursday morning worship service in the amphitheater. And one of the passages I read was Psalm 14. And in part, it says these words: "The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one." Doesn't that just make you feel good? We're all wounded. But when we use the church, when we use Christianity to hurt others, we're not living the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not living the words of the psalmist, because they recognize that they weren't perfect. We create clean hearts when we offer hope, when we offer comfort, when we offer joy. We offer hope in the true belief, I believe, when we allow God to put a new spirit within us, a spirit that gives promise and hope to others. It's not the church's job. It's not our job to condemn people. That's the work of God. And we've gotten away from that idea. Our work is, I believe, to offer an alternative to that vision of the church and of God. Or I would even say, perhaps, a corrective to the prevailing understanding of Christianity. But to do that, we need to talk. We need to talk amongst ourselves, but we need to talk with people who are outside to express to them that the angry, condemning view of Christianity is not the only one. And I think we also need to apologize for those who have been given such a distorted view of the church, of Christian understanding. And we can only do that if we open our mouths and speak. If we enter into conversation with our non-religious brothers and sisters. There was a wonderful story that I've shared before, told by the Reverend Dr. William Sloan Coffin of the Riverside Cathedral or Church in New York City. One evening, he was in his office, and a young man came in, clearly agitated, and he sat down in a chair, and he said, "I can't believe in God anymore. And Coffin said, "Okay, why don't you share with me this God that you can't believe with anymore?" And this guy began to offer this twisted caricature of God, an angry God, a vengeful God, a God who gave impossible things for people to do. And he fell silent, and Coffin just kind of looked at him, and he said, "Well, we have a problem. I don't believe in that God either." We have to hear that man's pain in other people, to understand that they have been wounded by some very difficult perceptions of God. We need to apologize for that. Say, "I'm sorry you got that version. Let me tell you what I believe. Let me help you understand the God I trust and believe in." Only then can we, in the words of the psalmist, restore them and us to joy. The joy of being saved. The joy of being sustained by a spirit that seeks to be connected to the one true spirit that gives us hope. Talking about our church, talking about our trust in God, yeah, it might kill a conversation. But you know, it might also just allow the rivers of life to flow again. To flow for someone who desperately needs to bathe in them, to drink from them. And a church that needs to be restored. Am I? Are you willing to take that chance? Speaking for myself, I hope so. Amen.